I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 this morning. Matthew, chapter 16. I want to read some very familiar verses that were spoken by the Lord Jesus, and verses that I've preached on before, not this message, but in other going different directions than what we're going to take this morning. But so these are familiar verses to most of you, but it's in Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 24 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 24 through verse 28. And I want to share a little principle with you, pull a little principle out of verse 26, where the Lord makes a point and then asks a couple of rhetorical questions to emphasize and to highlight the point that he makes in the previous statement. But beginning in verse 24, please, if you'll follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, would you go back, please, to verse 26? And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus asks two rhetorical questions. The answer to these is obvious. A rhetorical question is a question that the answer is so obvious that you don't respond to it. All right. So here is the question, or here's the two questions. Number one. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, if you could get all that this world has to offer, I'll show you that in a moment. But if you could get everything, if you could have everything that this world has to offer, if it no longer belonged to everybody else but just all belonged to you, if you could get the whole world but then died and spent eternity in hell, what good would the whole world have done you? The second question is this: what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I want to use basically that second question that is asked. We'll look at both of them this morning. But I want to use primarily the second statement that is asked and build a message around that statement. And the message I'm going to entitle this morning, The Importance of Soul Winning. The Importance of soul winning. Let's pray together and we'll look at the importance of soul winning. Just how valuable is the human soul? Let's pray together and then we'll look at it. Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. And Lord, thank you for the music that has prepared our hearts. Lord, help us to realize that, the soul of man is the most precious, the most valuable thing in the whole wide world. Lord, we do not possess a soul. We are a soul. Every single one of us here this morning is a living, eternal soul that must spend eternity somewhere. And so, Father, help us to realize that you cannot put a price tag on the soul, and that, Lord, we'll realize with the immeasurable value of one soul, the importance of preparing for heaven, and the importance of telling others about how to get to heaven. And Lord, when we look at the value of a soul, we look at the importance of a soul, we realize just how much you want us to be soul winners and how much you want us to share this this wonderful gospel message with others. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll lead and guide in the message today. Help me as I speak. Lord, I pray that you will enable and bless and just help me as I preach, that the message today will be exactly what we need. So, Lord, help us now this hour, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning upon the tremendous value of the human soul. As I said a moment ago in my prayer, you do not possess a soul, you are a soul. When God created man, he created us as three parts, yet one. We are body, soul, and spirit. You are looking at my physical body. My body is nothing more than the house of my soul. The soul is the real me. Your soul is the real you. Your soul is who you are. It is what you are. It is your person. The soul of man is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. It is what I think. It is what it is what I feel. It is what I am. The soul is the real you. And the Bible teaches us that when God breathed into man, he became a living soul. Your soul is eternal. It is the part of you that is going to last forever. Now, we know that our bodies are not eternal. The body gets old and it gets diseased and it wears out and it dies. The body is temporal at best. But the soul, which is the real you, that is eternal, and your soul must live somewhere forever. Would you think about that for just a moment, dear friend? Your eternal soul, who you are, what you are, must live somewhere forever. Now, with that in mind, I want us to think about this matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the importance of telling others about the Lord Jesus and the gospel message. You know, we who know the Lord do not realize the tremendous number of people that there are on this planet today who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We don't often think about that, and I think that is something we should think about. I regularly get this stuff comes across my desk, and I read some of it. Some of it I throw it away, but there are certain periodicals and certain newsletters and so forth that I get, and I read them. And I don't know where some of these guys come up with this information that they send, but recently I got one that was just full of statistics about the world, and it said that there are now 6.3 billion people on the planet. And of that 6.3 billion people, they said that 82% of the people in the world living today have never had a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know how they come to these conclusions. I don't know if they sat down and interviewed all 6.3 billion of them or not. I'm sure they didn't. And you wonder sometimes when you read those things just how true they are. But when I read that, it was a sobering statement to make, and it really touched my heart. You think about that. 82% of the people on the planet have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It also said that there were 60% of the people on the planet who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. That is a sobering a statement. If that fact is true, that is just scary to me. 60% have never even heard of the name Jesus Christ. Now, you may feel that's a little unreal, but folks, listen, right here in America, you would be amazed and astounded at the number of people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Oh, they've heard presentations. There's a lot of false gospels that have been preached, and a lot of folks have heard a false presentation of the gospel, but a true presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is very rare, even right here in America today. You say, Pastor, I can't believe that there are people that live in the United States who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Folks, let me tell you something. I see them all the time. I talk to people all the time across this land and flying in airplanes and being in other churches and preaching. And I can tell you there are a lot of people today who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have said from this pulpit many, many times that if you go down to the mall here in Westminster and you stop 10 people and ask those 10 people, how, in your opinion, does a man get to heaven? You're going to get 10 different answers. That is, there is so much confusion in this area. Several years ago, when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, there was a need. One of my church family, one of my church members asked me to go visit these people. And he said, Pastor, their house is a little hard to find. And so he was giving me directions on how to get there. And you go up Sinking Creek for about 16 miles and turn right up there to a road that is not marked, and you go out another ridge about 7-8 miles, and then you turn left and you go out another ridge, and he said, back there you'll find this family. And I said, all right, I will try to find them. So I left out one evening about 6 o'clock and started out, went up Sinking Creek about 16 miles and then turned right, went out a ridge, and somewhere or another I missed my turnoff, and I ended up out in the middle of who knows where I was. You know, I had no clue where I was. I tried to find later on where I was on a map. I couldn't even find it on the latest map as to where I was. I mean, I thought, Lord, if I never find my way back to civilization, please take care of my family in my absence. I mean, that's how bad it was. And I made a wrong turn somewhere, somehow, and ended up way out on a ridge. And I came to a clearing, and there was a house there, a fella sitting out in front of the house. You know, his lawn furniture was to remove the seats out of an automobile. And you then take the removed seats out of an automobile and set them in front of your house. He was seated on the, remember where I was now, I was down in the mountains of West Virginia, and there was the front seat and of an old car, and it was just sitting there. That was his lawn furniture. All around him were all these dogs. And so when I pulled up in the car, the dogs just went crazy. I rolled the window down and asked him if he had a minute, and he said, yeah, come on over. And I said, are the dogs going to gobble me up here? Am I going to be eaten alive by dogs? He said, oh no, you're fine, come on. So I walked over and we struck up a conversation. He said, have a seat. So I sat in a bucket seat of a car, while he sat on the full bench seat of a car. I sat on the bucket seat of a car. It was quite an experience. Well, we got to talking back and forth, and I asked him, what is your name, sir? And so help me, he said, my name is Heavy Lang. I said, Heavy, I've never heard that. Your name is Heavy. Is that short for anything? I thought maybe his mom named him Heavenly. I didn't know. I said, is that short for anything? He said, no. He said, when I was born, I was a big baby, and my mother held me in her arms and said, man, this kid is heavy, and they named me Heavy. I said, okay, that's good to know. And so we talked. I said, where are your parents? And he said, well, they passed away. He said, they're buried right over there. And I looked, and sure enough, there were two headstones out the corner of the property. And I said, so you live here alone? He said, yes. I said, where do you work? He said, I work right here. I said, what do you do? He said, well, I farm that patch of land over there, and that's, and I hunt. And he said, but I pretty well stay here. I looked around. There was no car. He never went anywhere. He never did anything. He had no TV. He had no heat other than a potbelly stove that he burned wood and coal in. And everything, he had no running water. I mean, nothing. It was just a little shanty with a cot in it. That's where he slept. And so we stood and we sat there, and I talked with him, and I was intrigued. I didn't know that there was anybody like this left anywhere. And so I said, well, Heavy, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, heaven? What are you talking about? And I said, you know, heaven and hell? No, he shook his head. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no, tell me more. I want to know about this. What you mean, when you die, you go somewhere? I said, yeah. You do? I said, yes. Well, how'd you find that out? I pulled out my Bible. I said, it's right here in the Bible. He said, I don't know anything about that. Tell me. And so I had to go all the way back into Genesis and literally bring him through the books of the Bible and bring him through history and bring him to Jesus, God's Son, coming and dying on the cross for his sin. And it took over an hour to bring him down that road and explain it all to him. And he sat there, a grown man in his 40s, but he sat there with his eyes as big as saucers, just eating it up and just absorbing. And he said, well, you know, I've always wondered who created all this. He said, I sit out here at night and look at the heavens and look at the sky. I see the sun come up every day at the same time, see it set, by pattern and the change of the seasons and all. He said, I just knew that somebody bigger than us had to be behind this. I said, oh yeah. I said, God's behind it all. And it took an hour, but after an hour, I said, Heavy, if you would like to right now receive Christ as your Savior, He will save you. He will come into your heart, forgive you of your sin, and you can go to heaven when you die. I said, would you like to do that? He said, yes, I would. And I was able to lead that man to Christ. Folks, there are people right here in America that have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. And you know, I think that today our churches are concentrating all their efforts upon areas that really have nothing to do with the main thing of getting people saved so they can go to heaven. I go to pastors' fellowship meetings, and I listen around the table, and the talk is about the economy, and the talk is about budgets, and the talk is about stewardship campaigns and raising money and how to increase the offerings and how big the drive-in crowd is compared with the bus crowd. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wait a minute, people are dying and going to hell, and we are more concerned about our church attendance, and we're more concerned about our budgets, and we're more concerned about all the peripherals of the ministry, and we have gotten away from our first love, which is keeping people out of hell by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Five times in the Bible that we have what we call the Great Commission. And five times this Great Commission tells us that we're to go into all the world and we're to preach the gospel to every creature. And we've lost that. We've lost that. Now, how important is soul winning? Just how important is a Christian taking the gospel and sharing it with someone else? Well, I feel maybe the reason we don't have many soul winning churches today is because we really don't see how important it is today. How important is soul winning? Well, folks, I want to give you a few simple ways to measure the importance of soul winning. First of all, we need to measure its importance by the value of a human soul. Look back at the text for just a moment. In verse 26, he said, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, you want to see how important the matter of soul winning is? If you want to see that, First of all, you need to find out just how valuable one human soul is to God. How valuable is that one human soul? So far as God is concerned, the human soul is the most priceless of all possessions. It is so precious, it is so valuable, God sent His only begotten Son to pay the price to redeem man's soul from hell. That's how important it is. Now, look at verse 26. Look at the last question. He said, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Dear friend, listen to me. You're sitting right here this morning listening to this message. You're watching this message on the television set. You are listening to this through a CD or through a tape, or you're watching it on DVD. As you sit and listen to this message, I want you to ask yourself this question. How important am I to God? I'll tell you how important you are. You are important enough that God would send His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay your penalty that you owe Him. That's how important you are. You are that important to God. Look at what He said. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You're sitting here listening this morning. You're watching this. You're listening to it. You're sitting in the service this morning. Let me ask you this. What is it that you are exchanging for your soul? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, dear friend, that the Bible here says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you exchanging for your soul this morning? You see, if you're here today and you're not saved, the reason you're not saved is because there is something that you are exchanging for eternal life. There is something that is standing in front of you that you are exchanging for eternal life. What are you exchanging this morning? I've talked to people through the years and they said, I would get saved, I would trust Christ, but you know, Pastor, if I do, I don't want to give up this or I don't want to give up that. What you're doing is you are exchanging your eternal soul for that whatever it is. You are saying, I would rather have this now temporarily than to have eternal life. You are exchanging something temporal for that which is eternal. And the Lord's, this rhetorical question, the answer is, duh, can't you see this? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you exchanging for heaven? Now, everybody in here this morning, you're either saved or you're not. And so the question that I'm asking you, if you're not saved, why aren't you saved? You say, well, I just haven't gotten saved yet. Yeah, and the reason you haven't is because you are exchanging something for your eternal soul. Now, let's go turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for just a minute. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Now remember the first question, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All right, now look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now watch very carefully here. Verse 16. For all that is in the world. And now he's about to tell you all that's in the world. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Now, right here, John is defining for us the world. And I want you to notice how he does it. He defines the world by saying, by giving three avenues. You have the flesh, you have the eyes, and you have pride. Look at it this way. Three things here. Now watch carefully. The question that Jesus asked is this. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The question that I'm asking you is, what are you exchanging for your soul? And Jesus asked, if you gained the whole world, and then lost your own soul, what would you have? Now let's think about it. Go back to 1 John 2, look at verse 16. Let's say that you could get everything that your flesh wanted. It says right here, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Flesh is everything that you've ever wanted to do. In other words, if every time you wanted to do something, you just did it. You just did it. But now, wait a minute. If you did everything that you ever wanted to do, you would just have one third of the world. Right? That makes sense to you? If you could do everything that you wanted to do in this world, everything, you would just have one third of the world. Look at the next one, the lust of the eyes. That's everything that you ever wanted to have. I mean, you see it and you want it, you can have it. That's the lust of the eyes. Can you imagine everything you see that you want? You could have. And let's suppose that it were possible for you to have everything that your eyes could see. You could just have it. And if you could have everything your flesh wanted and everything your eyes wanted, if you could have all of that, you still would just have two-thirds of the world. There is a third element, the pride of life. What is that? The pride is everything you ever wanted to be. So if you could have everything you ever wanted to do, everything you ever wanted to have, and you could be everything you ever wanted to be, you get all three of these. You get all you can do, all you can have, all you can be. But Jesus said that it still would not be as valuable as your precious soul is to God. That's how valuable your soul is. And he said, what will you exchange for your soul? Suppose that you somehow could gain the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In other words, you had it all. Folks, nothing in this world is worth an eternity in hell. Nothing. You're going to exchange all that this world has to offer? You're going to exchange everything you ever wanted to have, everything you ever wanted to be, everything you ever saw with your eyes. You're going to say, I want that. If you had all that, you'd be the wealthiest man in the world. You'd have it all. But the Lord's point is, what good would it do you if you had all that this world has to offer? And yet you still died without Jesus and had to spend eternity in hell. What good would all those possessions have you? Where would they leave you? You ever hear the old adage, you can't take it with you? That's true, isn't it? Several years ago, a funeral home called me and asked me to do a funeral for a guy that lived in Illinois. I guess he was rich. I mean, and they didn't mind telling you how rich they were. We're standing around the casket for the viewing. Everybody's standing around the casket talking, and they're talking about his yachts and his cars and his properties and his vacation homes and blah, 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 and all this that he's accumulated and all this wealth. And they're just going on and on and on and on. And finally, this little guy standing off to the side, he just kind of under his breath mumbled, but I heard what he said. And he just kind of mumbled under his breath and said, well, you can't take it with you. Oh, he had a whole world here. But brethren, what's that whole world do you when you step out into eternity? And Jesus said, if you had the whole world, but yet you lost your own soul, that would be more tragic than losing everything on this earth. And I hope you realize, dear friend, when you lay your life down, what makes you rich is your relationship with Christ. All else is one day going to burn up. You read 2 Peter chapter 3. You're going to see that one of these days everything else is going to burn up. But the soul that is saved is going to be for all eternity rejoicing around God's throne. Amen. So how do you measure how important winning someone to Christ is? You measure by the importance of one human soul. And brethren, I submit to you that the Lord Jesus teaches us here that the soul of man is invaluable. You know what that means, dear friend? That means your soul is invaluable. That means your soul is invaluable. How do you measure the importance of a soul? You have to do it by the Word of God. And God's Word tells us that your soul is invaluable to God. There's a second thing that we see here. Few simple ways to measure the importance of soul winning. First of all, you measure the importance by the value of a human soul. But then secondly, you measure the value of soul winning because of what it does for a church. What it does for a church. Folks, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus established the church for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Thank God for buildings. Thank God for heat and air conditioning. Thank God for a sound system. Thank God for padded pews. Thank God for lights. Thank God for all of it. But brethren, let me tell you something. This is just, all you see here is just a means to an end. The main thing is telling others about Jesus Christ. All of this is one day going to fade away. But the eternal souls that we impact will not fade away. And the soul winning is a way for a strong church. You look real close and you'll see that the church that is winning souls is the happy and joyful church. Soul winning just makes people happy. You ever go soul winning with, you ever come out on Tuesday night or maybe on Thursday night or maybe you're in one of the Agora functions, or maybe one of the bus visitations. You ever come back from winning people to Christ depressed and discouraged? No, you come back happy. You come back rejoicing. Soul winning makes people happy. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Yes, the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is nothing that creates a better spirit and a better unity among Christian people. There is nothing that creates that unity like a soul-winning effort. I've never known a team come back on Tuesday night or on Thursday night. I've never known them to come back at each other's throats. You just don't do that. You come back rejoicing at the blessings of God. When I was a little guy, my grandfather lived as far up Cold Fork Holler as you could go. And my grandfather had some coon dogs. He loved to coon hunt. And I used to beg him when I was a can I go with you? Take me with you. And I didn't know what I was getting into. I had no idea. But I about 7, 8 years old, I guess. And he said, "All right, you can go with me tonight." And so we hooked up with some friends of his. Everybody gathered. And they had these cages in the back of the pickup trucks and had these coon hounds in individual cages. And I thought, well, you know, why don't they just throw them in one cage? You don't have to have all these cages. So they brought the dogs in, and we all decided we were going to put the cages in one truck, put the dogs in one truck, and we were all going to pile in, and then we just take one vehicle to where we were going to go coon hunting. And I'm just a kid. I don't know. So I'm standing off watching all this. Well, when they pull the dogs up to the edge of the truck, they open the door and they stand in the door because the dog's once out. He's ready to hunt. He's ready to go. And then they put a leash on the dog. And then they get out of the way and the dog jumps down. And I'm standing there watching all this, and there's four or five dogs. And the minute that those dogs get out of that cage, they start fighting. I don't mean they just growl at each other. I mean they're trying to kill one another. And you see those guys pulling and jerking those chains and doing all they can to keep those dogs from killing one another. You have to keep them separated. And then they put all the cages in one truck and then one at a time take the dogs over and throw them back into individual cages. But then when you get to where you're going and you turn the dogs loose, they get on a trail, they get on the scent, and man, they work together. And they howl, and they're running and working together, and they get that coon up that tree and stand underneath it, and all of them hold him up in the tree until you get there, and they all work together. And then as soon as you finished, and you're headed back to the truck, and you're getting ready to put them back in the back again, they start trying to kill one another again. And looking back on that, man, there's a great lesson. You know, they're just like church people. They're just like church people. Sit around and do nothing, and it's not long before you're going at one another. I mean, it's not long before somebody's got to come put a leash around your neck and pull you off of somebody. That's the way we are. But you know, if we're out here with a purpose, with a heart, trying to get something done for the cause, trying to see people get saved, if all of us are out here trying to get people into heaven, then we're going to find unity and harmony. We're going to find ourselves getting along. We're going to find ourselves tolerant of one another. And brethren, I'm telling you, when you don't do anything, you just sit around idle, you're going to find that you're going to start fighting somebody. You see, that old sin nature that's in you, it's got to fight somebody. It's got to fight somebody. A lot of people, sin nature fights themselves. Other sin nature fights against others. But boy, if all of a sudden you're taking that sin nature and you're fighting against the devil, God's going to bless that. God's going to bless that. And folks, I've been around long enough, and I guess it comes with the territory. But I've been around long enough now where I got preachers, young preachers from all over America calling me when they have a problem. When something's going on in the church, when they have an issue, I got them calling me and said, "Doc, I know you're busy. Can you help me?" And I always try to talk to them, find out, give them advice if I can. And I have preachers call me all the time, these young preachers that are out in their first and second churches, and they're young, and they say, "Preacher, I don't know what to do." I said, "What's the matter?" "Well, my deacons have turned against me." "Preacher, I don't know what to do. My staff has turned against me." "Preacher, I don't know what to do. My biggest tither turned against me." "Preacher, I don't know what to do." Folks, I want to serve notice on you. If you're doing what you ought to be doing and you realize the importance of winning souls to Christ, you're not going to have time to sit around and fight me. You're not going to have time to sit around and fight your brethren. You're not going to have time to sit around and nitpick, and "I don't like this, and I don't like that. Why are they doing this, and why are they doing that?" You won't have time for that, because you'll be more concerned about getting folks into heaven for all eternity. You know, in all my years, I've never known a soul-winning team to come back fighting with each other. That leads, secondly, What does soul winning do? It makes people happy. What does soul winning do? It makes people love one another. It just makes us get along, makes us love one another. I mean, you're out here winning folks to Christ, and you got these new babes in Christ coming in to the church. There's something exciting about a newborn baby. David and Jen had their little baby in the hallway right before a church. David had the baby in that what do you call it thing? Carrier, infancy carrier. The thing where you can stick it in the car and it snaps in there. Is that a carrier? Car seat. You had the kid in the car seat? Is that what it was? Okay. And everybody's just standing there looking at that baby. Baby's just sleeping away. But everybody was looking at that baby. And everybody's going, oh, look at that. Everybody's standing there smiling. Everybody had a smile on their face. Oh, look at the baby. Look at the baby. Everybody's just enjoying that baby. You know, folks, if you take that little baby and you pick out the meanest old grouch in the church, and you take that little baby and put that baby in that grouch's arms, all of a sudden a big smile is going to come across that grouch's face. There's just something about newborns. There's just something about that baby that sparks and gets folks excited. And that's what is needed in our churches today. I mean, we just need to see folks get saved. And when the newborn babes in Christ come into the church, it adds new life. I'm saying, folks, that there's nothing as good for the growth and well-being of a church than to see people born into the family of God. What's soul winning do for us? Well, soul winning, first of all, makes people happy. Secondly, it makes us love one another. But then thirdly, soul winning produces finances in the church. You know, times are tough. I don't need to tell you that. It's difficult for everybody. Everybody's having a hard time. Man, it's a new crisis situation every day with this new bunch. You notice that? Yes, sir. Every time you turn around, it's something new. Man, it's unreal what's going on in our country today. Now they're talking about raising taxes. Well, I could have told you that was coming. Now, they got to raise taxes. They got to. How are they going to pay for this? How are they going to pay for all this stuff? Got to raise taxes. You say, well, that's going to go over good. They don't seem to care. They don't seem to care. All they want to do is get their agenda out there, and that's what they're doing. That's what this is all about. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what, how we got to keep winning souls. That's what we're going to do. I mean, if a farmer had 50 cows and needed more milk production, the way to get it is not to tie old Bessie up to the barn and beat her with a baseball bat and tell her she's got to give more. She can't. She's given all she can give. You can stand out there with a baseball bat and have her tied to the barn and say, now, Bessie, look, girl, we got to speed things up here a little bit. It's not going to work. She's doing all she can do. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do? Well, what we do is we just keep telling people about the Lord. We just keep getting folks saved and keep bringing folks in. I mean, the best way to get Bessie to give more milk is to have Bessie reproduce. And the best way for us to see an increase is for us just to reproduce ourselves. Go win somebody to Christ. You remember when Peter said, Lord, we need to pay the taxes and we don't have any money. The Lord Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, go fishing. And he went fishing. And he said, okay, Lord, I went fishing. I caught a fish. Jesus said, now look in his mouth. And Peter, can you imagine Peter? Okay. He looks in the fish's mouth. Sure enough, there's a coin, just exactly what they needed to pay the taxes. You want to pay the bills? Keep soul winning going. You want to pay the bills? You keep winning folks to Christ. That's how you do it. I'm getting letters from pastors. I had a letter last week. A guy, a pastor, and a pastor's a pretty good sized church. And he wrote me wanting to know if our church could help with his budget. What? Wants me to take up an offering for his budget. I think every church in America would like for somebody else to take up an offering for their budget. That's amazing to me. I could not believe what I was seeing. Brethren, it's tough everywhere. You say, what are we going to do, Pastor? Got to keep going. Just got to keep going. You got to keep winning souls. I mean, just got to stay with it. The reason so many churches are languishing in debt and preachers are having to make the cutbacks and lay folks off and cancel services and everything else, the reason is because we've cut back on what is the source for financing the church. And that's soul winning. I got a call the other day and the pastor said, we're gonna stop our bus ministry. I said, man, why? Don't cut off the soul winning tools in your church. You keep those things going. Can't you see why being a soul winner is important, folks? I mean, can't you understand now why we've got to tell others the church was commissioned? Soul winning is the lifeblood of every church. And when there is no soul winning, that's why the church dies. Brethren, I just think we need to make up our minds we're going to stay with it. I think we need to make up our mind we're not going to quit. Now, let me say this and I'll be done. The Lord asked a question. He said, what will you exchange for your soul? Let me ask you that, dear friend, before we close. I want you just to think. I want you to answer these questions in your heart right here with me this morning. Let me ask you. If something were to happen to you and you were to die, do you know that you'd go to heaven? You say, well, I hope I would. I didn't ask you if you hope you would. I ask you, do you know that you're going to heaven? Because you see, you can know. You can know. Now, if when I just asked that question, you do not know for sure, I want you to understand something. You are an eternal soul. You have to live somewhere forever. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, there's only one way you can know that, and that's by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church can't get you there. I can't get you there. You can't get you there. Only the Lord Jesus can get you there. So, it boils down to this. You're either trusting Christ to save you and on your way to heaven, or you're not trusting Christ to save you and you're on your way to hell. It's that simple. You say, well, I think that's a little blunt. I think we need blunt. I think we need to wake up and realize we're talking about your eternal soul here. And so, ask yourself this question. If I'm not on my way to heaven, and it's because I have not trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, what is standing in my way that is keeping me from trusting Christ as my Savior? Is it your pride? Is it money? Is it a job? Is it drugs? Is it the bottle? Is it sin? What is it? What's standing right there? If you think about it for a minute, you just ask, why haven't I been saved yet? Oh, well, I haven't been saved because of this. That is standing in your way. Now, question for you. This is what the Lord was asking. You're standing there looking at what it is? Stand there looking at it? Let me ask you. Are you willing to exchange that for an eternity in heaven? Are you willing to exchange that for an eternity in heaven? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you going to say, nah, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell because I don't want to give this up? And I'm here today to tell you that whatever that is, it's not worth it. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. I talked to a fellow one time in a revival meeting. I was preaching a revival meeting. Came up to me after the service and he said, I really enjoyed the service tonight and I was that close to getting saved. I said, why didn't you come? He said, well, I know if I did, I'd have to quit drinking. I said, sir, you're going to go to hell for all eternity because you'd rather drink than go to heaven? He said, well, I never looked at it like that, but yep. I tried to get him to see that if you will trust Christ as your Savior, you'll want to do what God wants you to do. You'll want to give it up. But I couldn't get him to see it. What are you exchanging for your soul this morning? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around for just a moment. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want you to think about what you've heard. Father, you know our needs this morning, and I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts in a special way. Lord, we realize that we need to hear from heaven. We need your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and draw us to the Savior. So, Lord, do that this morning in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many folks here today will say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand and testify that you've trusted Him as your Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, many of you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down now. Thank you. All right, listen, dear friend. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I want you to know God loves you this morning. Oh, my soul. He loves you. So much so that He sent His Son to die for you. And if you're here this morning and you could not raise your hand to say you know you're saved, I want you to understand that you can know that this morning. You can know that. Now, I can't save you. This church can't save you. But Jesus can save you if you'll just trust Him. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand just now to say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, would you raise your hand right now and indicate to me by a raised hand, say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. And I want you to pray for me that I'll be saved before it's too late. Just pray for me, preacher. Could I pray for you, dear friend? Would you slip your hand up right now and hold it up where I can see it and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I promise nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray and ask God to speak to your heart. Could I do that? So, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Could I pray for you, dear friend? Just lift your hand. You know, everybody ought to raise their hand at least once. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're not saved, what's the harm in me praying for you, huh? Could I pray for you, please? Just lift your hand. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, God bless you. You may put yours down, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anyone else? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I realize the importance of being a soul winner, and I want you to pray for me, preacher, that God will use me and enable me to tell somebody else about Jesus. I need to tell somebody. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over this building? Yes, God bless you. What a wonderful sight that is. Good. All right. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand together. Our Father, we thank you so much that we were able to pray now and to ask your blessings upon folks. Lord, there are folks here today that need to be saved. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and help them, Lord, to realize the message that I was trying to get across today. Lord, I'm not asking folks
to trust me. I'm not asking folks to trust my word. Lord, I'm asking them to trust you and your word. And you said, whosoever will may come. So, Father, show folks their need of the Savior today. And may they come, Lord, for this one that said, pray for me. Well, Lord, I do right now pray for this precious soul, a soul that you sent your Son to die on the cross for. And, Lord, just ask that you will speak to this heart and, Lord, save this soul. I promised to pray for them, and now, Lord, I am. I'm praying that you will speak and save their soul this morning. Lord, help them to come, put their faith and trust in you. And, Lord, for Christians all over this building, Lord, we all realize how important it is to be a testimony and to be a witness and to be a soul winner for Christ. And, Lord, every person in here knows someone that we can tell about Jesus. Lord, it's just a matter of realizing the importance of their eternal soul and in having the boldness and the courage to share with him the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray that you will bless the message this morning and stir our hearts with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.